salvation that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed a little pattern in some of our hymns this morning, but a lot of them focused on Christ as our Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us. And to redeem means to buy back or to take off the slave block of sin. And so we thank the Lord for His grace and His gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that tells us how we can be redeemed from the power and penalty of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles this morning, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, and please turn to the book of Romans. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans 1 probably through the month of February, if the Lord tarries. But we have been taking our time beginning into this study. We began this a couple Sundays ago, and today we are going to be looking again at verses 1 through 7. This is the longest of the Apostle Paul's letters, the letter to the Romans. He wrote a number of epistles, but this is the longest one, both in volume and the number of words and everything. And it's a powerful, powerful reminder to us about God's gospel, His good news that is available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we began a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first verse, and we saw how Paul, he begins in verse 1 and says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we took a couple, we took that Sunday morning focus just on verse 1, and we saw that Christians, if you are in Christ, you are a Christian, you're putting your faith and trust in Christ alone, Christians are called by God to serve and honor His Son. Now, none of us are called to serve in the way that the Apostle Paul served as an apostle, but we are all called to serve the Lord, Jesus Christ, if we are His children, we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the following Sunday, we looked at the gospel of God. We looked at the first five verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 in a couple moments. But as we looked at what the Apostle Paul had to say about being set apart for the gospel of God, in this introduction, these first couple of verses, he makes it very clear to us what the gospel is and why we must embrace the truth of the gospel. We said that the gospel of God reveals the good news of His righteous glory. And we thank the Lord for His kindness to us, His righteousness that He has offered freely to us that we can be applied to our lives and change us from the inside out through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the gospel of God in verses 1 through 5. Today, I hope it doesn't seem too repetitious, but before we go on, I would like to look again at verse 1 through verse 7. And we're going to see here, this includes his introduction or his greeting. I'd like to start in verse 1 again, and I'll read down through verse 7. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will begin working through, hopefully, some familiar sections we've already been through, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7, which we haven't covered yet in this study. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This introduction could have been a lot shorter. How many of you know someone who is a man or a woman of few words? I know some folks like that, and that is not necessarily a wrong thing. In fact, when those people are willing to share something with me, I really pay attention because I know it's very important. I'm sure there's some wisdom there. Paul could have just said, if you look at verse 1, he could have just said, Paul, and he jumped down to verse 7, to all those in Rome, grace to you and peace. He could have just said that, but the Lord encourages him, the Spirit of God works in Paul's heart and it inspires him to write these words because he wants the church that he's writing to understand, the Christians he's writing to understand why he's writing this letter. And so this morning, we're going to look at three reasons why Paul wrote to the church in Rome. in your bulletin. There is an insert that could be help to you. We're also going to, after we look briefly at three reasons, there's many reasons, but we're going to look at three reasons in this section that we can see why Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome. We're going to also do a quick overview, a brief overview of the book of Romans. You say, that's impossible. It is impossible, really. But we're going to look at an outline of Romans so we can see where we're going. And then we'll come back and make some application by God's grace to our lives straight out of his word. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God would encourage us and help us and through his spirit illuminate our minds to understand his word and to apply it well to our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word, where every passage has rich truth for us and truths that we can apply to our lives to learn from, to become more like our Heavenly Father, who has called us to be holy just as he is holy. Father, I pray that my words, as we even read in our Scripture reading this morning, the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable, praiseworthy to you. Father, I pray that you will help us through your word see areas in our life that we can be encouraged. We can see where you are working in our life, where you are molding us into the image of Christ, where your gospel truth is making an impact in many ways in our lives as we live out its truth. And Lord, I also pray that you'll show us areas in our life that we need to continue to be transformed, continue to be changing more and more into the image, into the picture of our Savior Jesus Christ and the way that we live. Thank you that you've promised to do this good work of conforming us, transforming us to Christ. And I pray that your word will continue to do that in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray that we will not have any unconfessed sin in our lives. We will not be gripping tightly to our dreams and our ambitions and our desires. But I pray this morning we'll come to your word with open hearts, open hands, ready to follow your word, ready to obey as your spirit calls us to obey. So, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the goodness of Jesus Christ. May it be lived out in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking, the next time we're in Romans, we'll be looking to verse 7 and 8, and we'll go down through verse 15, because we're going to look at this church in Rome. Paul's going to talk more about this church that he's writing to, but today we're going to stop at verse 7, and we're just going to look at this entire introduction and greeting and reasons why Paul wrote this letter. As we come to God's word this morning, I'd encourage us with this thought, this big idea, this proposition as we come to God's word. Christians must never grow tired. Christians must never tire of hearing the gospel and applying its truth to their daily decisions. You know, this morning we all made at least 10 or more decisions. Some of them happened right after one another. Some, maybe there was time spaced out, but all of us decided to get out of bed this morning. I thank the Lord that we were able to get out of bed this morning. All of us decided after bed where we were going to go, what we were going to wear today, what we were going to eat or maybe not eat for breakfast this morning. We all made lots of decisions. Every day, we make hundreds and hundreds of decisions, many of them mental. Maybe we're driving, we make decisions. God calls Christians to let his gospel be at the forefront of our daily decisions. I was thinking of wording this morning. We need to apply the truth of the gospel to our daily lives. And that's true. But our lives are made up of lots of decisions. God wants his truth to be at the forefront of our minds. And so I would encourage us as we look to God's word that we must walk away with at least this thought. Christians must never get tired of hearing the gospel. These were Christians he's writing to. We find out as we read, they knew the gospel. He calls them saints or holy ones, but they still need to hear the gospel and apply its truth to their lives. As we come to God's word this morning, before we jump into here, let's go over in Romans to chapter 15, okay, towards the end. And we see here an interesting statement that Paul makes, which he doesn't always make in all his letters. But here he even also gives us some insight to him writing this letter. Let's start in verse 14. We're in Romans chapter 15. Let's look at verse 14. And this is where Paul, now it's going to be a while till we get here, but we're going to go back and forth at times through this letter as Paul will say different truths, but eventually we'll get to chapter 15. In verse 14, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder. When Paul is writing this letter, he is writing to remind Christians of three important things, many things, but this is a letter written primarily to the church to remind them about truths of the gospel that they should never get tired of hearing about. And also to remind them that if you're a Christian, our lives are to be continually looking like Christ more and more each day and being a living sacrifice, he will say in Romans chapter 12. So let's go back to chapter 1. And the first thing that we can see, one reason, and there's many reasons, but I just, for sake of time, just boil it down to three this morning from this introductory passage. First of all, we can see that Paul wrote this letter. In the first five verses, we can see it clearly, that Paul wrote this letter to remind Christians that the gospel of God is foundational to their identity as God's children. The gospel of God is foundational to our identity as Christians. And Paul writes this letter to remind the church of what their foundation is. Their foundation is Jesus Christ. We see in verse 1 that Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He was there to serve Christ with his life. We talked about that quite a bit a couple weeks ago. When we get down to verse 4, he talks about how he has been, or verse 1 actually, set apart to the gospel of God. And this gospel in verse 4, it revealed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in power, according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Son of God was appointed in power through his resurrection. He showed to all the world, he manifested publicly that he is the Son of God. Now, he didn't have to have that manifested to be the Son of God. He did not become the Son of God. We need to be very careful. There are some teachings out there that would say that Jesus never really was fully divine, but one day he became divine. No, God's Son has always existed. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed eternally. Our transcendent God, but when Christ came and took on human flesh, and he died on the cross in our place, and he rose from the grave, he revealed to all that the gospel he had preached was indeed true, that he is indeed, he proved to all that he is, without a doubt, the Son of God, for those who may have doubted, as he rose from the dead, triumphed over sin in the grave. The gospel of God is foundational to our identity as God's children. We go down to verse 4 again, and it says that through the resurrection from the dead, we now can see Jesus Christ as our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. As Christians, we have been called by God to be his children. This morning in Sunday school, Josh Janister was looking at 1 John chapter 3 and the amazing love that John talks about. He says, behold or see what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. God has shown us amazing love. We who were enemies of God have been made children, beloved children of God. But how did that happen? That didn't happen by us just turning over a new leaf. How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Oh, some of us have just given up, right? And it's okay. It's not a bad thing to make a New Year's resolution. But what tends to happen sometimes with a resolution is just maybe about, you know, I don't want to eat as late at night, and maybe hopefully, whatever it might be, I want to exercise more. But most of the time, if it's not grounded in Scripture, it's going to eventually fade away unless we really stick to it. When it comes to sin and the power of sin and God's condemnation on sin, none of us can save ourselves from the curse of sin. We need a Savior. We need God to come and rescue us. He alone is the one who can rescue. He alone is the one who can save. And that is the blessing of the gospel. It is foundational. The good news that God sent his Son, who knew no sin, to take on human flesh so that he could bear our sin on his body on the tree, on the cross. And as he rose from the grave, he offers us eternal life through faith in him. The gospel is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our identity. And what is our identity as Christians? When I have a wallet, and in there I have different cards. I have a driver's license, which I just saw last night. It's actually expiring in July. I got to remember that. But, you know, these I have a driver's license, and it identifies me as what? Well, it identifies me as someone who is licensed to drive in Pennsylvania. It has my address on there. It has my name on there. It even has my birth date on there so people can see how old I am. But my ultimate identity as Samuel Bereza is not found in my Pennsylvania citizenship. It's not even found in my American citizenship. But though I am thankful to be an American, I thank God for our country. I thank God for the men and women who have died and given their lives so that I can have the rights and the freedoms that I have in America. But my ultimate identity is not in my American citizenship. And I'm on this planet, but my ultimate identity is not wrapped up in being an earthling. My identity as a Christian is found in Jesus Christ. My identity is found in that God loved me and made me his child through his grace, through his love. And I couldn't do it myself. In fact, I didn't even want it initially. I wanted my own way. Romans is going to make it clear. There is no one in of themselves who seeks after God, but God in his grace, he reached into my heart. He reached into my life. He opened my eyes to see the beauty of his grace, to believe in Jesus. He did the work. He sent his son to die on the cross in my place. That is the foundation for my ultimate identity. My identity is no longer a child of wrath. In Christ, I am a Christian. I am a child of God. And Paul is going to write this letter, and he hints at it here in this first five verses about the gospel of God and what the gospel is. Our identity is in Christ. Christ is now our Lord because of his gospel power. And if you go on in verse 5, it says, through whom? Through Jesus, we have received grace. We've received grace. And apostleship. Here he's speaking more of himself in this way, but the apostles also were given this. But we have been given grace to bring about what? The obedience of faith. God has called us to obey him. Our identity as his children, so that we'll love him and we'll follow. And as you heard this morning in Sunday school again, we'll abide in him and his word will abide in us. And our fruit of righteousness will overflow in our lives for his glory. And it's not just for us at all. It's not at all about us. It's about him for the sake of his name, for his glory. So Paul writes this letter. One of the reasons is to remind Christians that the gospel of God is foundational to their identity as his children. As Christians, we must never tire of hearing this, and we must apply this truth to our lives. Secondly, another reason that Paul wrote this letter, we see in verse 6 and 7, that Paul wrote this letter to remind Christians that God has called them to an amazing, life-changing relationship and purpose. Now, that's a mouthful. But throughout this letter, we're going to see Paul reminding us of our calling as Christians. And that word calling is very important. In fact, he uses the word called quite a bit in this letter. In verse 1, he said that he had been called by God to be an apostle. You see that in verse 1, called to be an apostle. In verse 6, he says, including you, and here he's speaking to Christians, specifically the Christians in Rome, but Christians in large, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, to those who in Rome are loved by God and called to be saints. This word call doesn't just mean invited. This word means called and made. Now, we call people on the phone a lot. I get a lot of spam calls. And I want to apologize ahead of time. If you call and I don't have your number in my phone, I might not answer the first time. But once I know it's from you, I try to put it in my phone. Because sometimes I'll get a call and I'll think, oh, okay, I really think this is legitimate. I'll answer, and then it'll be like, you know, your car warranty, you know, is expiring soon. I'm like, I sold that car like 5 years ago. You know, I don't think this is really happening, okay? When God calls people to salvation, they're saved. When God calls, I appreciated in one of the commentaries I was reading this week, he made it look, I appreciate how he wrote this. The commentator wrote, call, the word call, and its cognates, call, calling, called, are used by Paul to express an effectual calling. What is meant is not an invitation, but the powerful and irresistible reaching out of God in grace to help bring people into his kingdom. See, when we look at Romans, there is no point in Romans where Paul turns over and says, you Romans, we Christians, we sure did a great job saving ourselves, didn't we? No, he says, in our own hearts, we don't seek after God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God showed his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son. He calls. He drew us. Jesus would even say, no one can come to the Father except my Father draw him, call him to himself. And when God calls, this is the beautiful thing of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of someone to see the beauty of Christ, they repent. They come to him. And yes, they have to make a choice to do that, but God is the one working. He's the one guiding. He's the one drawing. He's the one who gets the glory. None of us will get to heaven and say, yes, I prayed a prayer and I saved myself. We will say, look what he did. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So Paul here is reminding Christians that God has called them, and he has called them to an amazing, life-changing relationship and purpose. And this calling is so important. We've probably heard this verse a number of times, but go to chapter 8, if you would, Romans chapter 8. We're not going to look at every time Paul uses this, but in Romans 8, he's going to bring up this reality that in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are called to God. We are called to belong to him, and that gives us hope, that gives us encouragement, that gives us comfort in a world that is full of much discomfort and no hope at times. Look at Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God has called us, saved us as Christians for a purpose. And when he says, for we know, he says, I'm reminding you of this. You know these things, but don't forget them. Next week, and I got to be careful, I don't jump into next week's focus, but next week we'll look at Rome and what these Christians had to put in front of them as they lived for God in Rome in that day. There was much that could discourage Christians. There is much that could cause them to get their focus on this world and not on Jesus, just like it is today. And Paul, throughout this letter, is going to remind Christians that God has called you to an amazing, life-changing relationship with him and purpose. God didn't save us just so that we would go to heaven. We have to be careful when we share the gospel. I have to be careful when I share the gospel. Because why did God send his son, Jesus? God did not send his son to come to earth just so that I could go to heaven. He gave his son for me so that I could be changed from the inside out and live for his glory now and forever. That is what it means. That is why we need to look to God's word. And what does God's word say about how I live out the gospel in my life? How do I live out what it means to be a Christian right now? How do I know what to watch, what to listen to, what to think, what to say, who to go out with, all these different things? How do I know how to live as a Christian? This is what Romans does for us. This is what God's word does, but especially in Romans. Paul is going to, through the Spirit, this letter is written to remind Christians that you have been given a great calling by God, and this is what it needs to look like. You've been given a great purpose to live for him, and this is what it needs to look like. Let's go back to chapter 1. Well, oh, you're in chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Stay there. Sorry. Follow your notes, Sam. Look down in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have not been called by God to salvation, then you have not been justified or declared righteous before him. That word justification is going to come up a lot. It means to be declared innocent, to be declared right with God. And that doesn't happen unless God calls you to himself. And God gets the glory. And this is why he can say in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the Romans had a lot of people who were against them. But God, through Paul, says, I'm for you. And if I'm for you, you are secure in me. Our calling is very important. Go to chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9. Look at verse 22. Now we're going to get here. And this is going to take a while to build up to these chapters because they're powerful chapters, but we won't appreciate them as well, chapters 9, 10, and 11, if we don't understand chapters 1 through 8. So we're going to work through that. But in chapter 9, we're kind of jumping right into the middle of this argument that Paul is making. But look at verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He says, God is sovereign in his workings. And when God calls people to salvation, he receives glory. And be aware that those who refuse to repent of their sin, those who have not been saved from the curse of sin, when they are punished one day, and it breaks our hearts to think of this truth, that's why we go and tell them, you don't have to go this way. But those who reject Christ, do not believe in Jesus, they will be punished forever in hell, and God will get the glory in that, because he will show his holiness, his righteousness that does not tolerate sin and must punish sin. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And Paul looks at this and he says, how does God work all this out? He says, he does it perfectly, he does it gloriously, and we need to worship him for it, not argue with him over it. But here we see the calling again. If you are a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in that God has called you to himself. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And in Romans 8, we see he did that before the foundations of the world, called you to himself before he even formed us in our mother's wombs. Praise God. Let's go back to chapter 1. A couple more quick parts of this I want to point out before we move on to this, a third reason we can see for Paul writing this letter. We see in verse 7, he says, I'm sorry, verse 6, including you. Now, in this introduction, this greeting, now he's going specifically, well, here, he's very broad still, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's every Christian. And so Romans is written to the church at large. It originally came to the church in Rome, but it's meant for all Christians. And we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Literally, it says, to belonging ones of Jesus Christ. Because that's our identity. That's our relationship. We are called ones, literally. In our English, we have to sometimes move things around. But literally, if you look at verse 6 and as Paul wrote it in Greek, it says, including you called ones, belonging ones of Jesus. That's who you are. In Christ, you are called ones, belonging ones of Jesus. He is the one who owns us. We belong to him. And so he says in verse 6, we are called to belong to Jesus. It shows his possession of us, and we are his forever. Jesus made a beautiful promise in John chapter 10. If you would turn there, turn to John chapter 10 in the Gospel of John. Here Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. Now, he is the one who lays down, will lay down his life for his sheep, and also that he must go and gather other sheep into his fold who are not of Israel but are of the Gentiles. And in John chapter 10, you look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, we belong to Christ. He has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. And right after that, the Jews took up stones to try to stone him. They understood exactly what he was saying. They didn't want to believe. Here, coming back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7 ends with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal in glory, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentioned before. And we have been given an eternal relationship with God. We are owned by his Son, Christ. We have been given an eternal position in Christ and an eternal purpose in Christ. Thank God for his grace. This is our identity as children. We've been called by God to an amazing, life-changing relationship and purpose. We belong to Jesus. That is why throughout Romans he'll say, so don't be conformed to this world, because you don't belong to this world anymore positionally. You're in the world, but as Jesus said, you're not of this world. You don't belong to this world system that is against Christ. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know God's will and live it out. That is our purpose as his children, to grow in grace. One other thing I want to point out before we move on, look at verse 7. Not only are we called to be belonging ones to Jesus, but in verse 7, he says to all those in Rome who are loved by God, that'll be our third point in a second, but he says called to be saints. And literally, this means called holy ones, called set apart ones, called to be holy ones. This word saint, sadly, throughout the last couple hundred years, and even before 500 years, 1,000 years, have come by some to think that a saint is only someone who is canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. But there's nothing in Scripture. In fact, when you look at Scripture, there's only one time that the word saint is used singular. Every other time it's plural. It's talking to the saints, to the church. Every Christian has been called by God, has been set apart. That's what holy means, set apart unto him. Sanctified ones, holy ones, those who've made holy before God, to those who are loved and called to be holy ones, set apart ones for his purpose. And how does this happen? Well, back in verse 4, he talked about the Spirit of holiness. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection of Christ, revealed to the world that Christ is indeed the Son of God. The Holy Spirit also marks us as holy with his indwelling presence. We are called then to pursue Christ-centered living as God's called holy ones. That's why throughout Scripture, we'll even see Peter say, he has said, you be holy. God has said, you be holy because I am holy. Our Heavenly Father, when he draws us into his family and calls us to his family, says, I want you to live like my family lives. I want you to live as my children. And I am going to teach you. I am going to change you. I'm going to graciously conform you. And there are times when God's going to say, no, don't go that way. There's times he's going to say, yes, keep going that way. But it's always going to be according to his word and not ours. That's a good thing. Satan would have us think that that's a restrictive, evil thing. Don't you want your own way? Oh, if we understand Romans, no, I don't want my own way. Because my way leads to death. My sin nature leads me away from the glory of God, but I want God's way. And God says, I'll show it to you. I will give you my revelation, give you my truth through my word. And that is where God's word comes. We don't look anywhere else to receive God's truth. We find his word from him. That is why it's so important that Open Door Bible Church, we call it a Bible church, that after, while I'm preaching a message, that's why I want you to have your Bibles available. If you have a Bible, I want you to see that this is not Pastor Sam saying something. And if I say something incorrect, I want you to come and ask me or confront me about that. Because I ought not to be saying anything that's not in line with God's word. We hear so much today, whether it's in media, whether it's in even, I appreciate the commentaries I have, but there's times I'll read through a commentary after I come to the word and I'll be like, yeah, but I can't go there because that's not where God goes. We have to be careful. We have to be discerning. A couple years ago, was it 2 years ago now? I can't believe, maybe it was last, no, I think it was last year. 2 years ago, we had a little series on biblical discernment. We talked about the elephant in the room in the local church today. And one of the glaring elephants stomping around in our churches today is a lack of biblical discernment. We call ourselves Christians and then we don't live like Christians, or we don't know how to. And we go based upon what someone else has told us and the beautiful doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, which we'll even see in Romans. We are called by God to know his word, to study it, to read it, to apply it, to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. We are called to be holy ones. And this is our beautiful calling. So Paul writes this letter to remind Christians, God has called you to an amazing, life-changing, you're not going the way you used to go, you have a new eternal destiny, and you have a new right now, present reality. We have a life-changing relationship and purpose in Christ. Thirdly, and we'll be very quick on this, thirdly, Paul wrote this letter to remind Christians that they are eternally loved by God. In verse 7, we see grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of verse 7, we are in the middle of verse 7, to those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And God in his love, though this grace and peace is kind of a customary greeting from Paul, I think there's much more in this where he says, because, how do we know God has loved us? He has shown us grace. He's given us peace with Him through Himself, our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this letter to remind Christians they are eternally loved by God. Verse 7, again, literally, it says, beloved ones of God. Maybe your translation might not say loved of God, but beloved ones, you beloved, to those in Rome who are beloved by God. The word here is a beloved one. So we are called ones, we are belonging ones, we are holy ones, we are beloved ones if we are in Christ. He's going to use this word throughout, the word beloved, as he talks to the believers themselves. In chapter 16, it's all over in chapter 16 because he lists a lot of friends that he knows who are serving in this church in Rome. Let's go to chapter 5 really quickly. Chapter 5, we already looked at this before, but Paul throughout Romans is going to remind these Christians and also tell those who are hearing for the first time that if you are in Christ, you are loved by God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He just said that in chapter 1 in the introduction. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know, does God love me? Yes. You look to the cross. That's where we see the love of God most clearly shown to the world and applied to Christians. I've mentioned this before, and I apologize, but it's just, I still remember the first time I held Caleb. And I remember the first time I held William too, okay? But I remember the first time I held my son, Caleb. And it's an amazing reality. And I'm so thankful. Can't hold him now. That's done. Those days are gone. He can hold me pretty soon. But I remember being a dad and holding my own son, realizing and reading through Romans and these passages where it says that God willingly sent his son to die in my place. It just took on a whole new impacting reality for me because I would never send my sons to die for someone else. At least someone that I hated. No, I would never do that. I couldn't do that. I don't have that kind of love, but that's the kind of love that God has. And that's how God shows his love. Paul writes this letter to remind Christians that you are beloved, and that just seems like such a small word, but you're beloved, eternally loved by God. Don't let anyone tell you different, Paul says. And he's speaking to Christians. We want to be very careful there, because we are not all children of God. Have you heard that phrase? Well, we're all children of God. Well, we've all been created by God for his glory, but we are children of wrath, the Bible tells us, from the minute we come to this world because of our sin. But through Christ, we can become beloved children of God. It does say God so loved the world, but there is a special, unique, applied love that he has for his children. And Paul says, rejoice in that, church. Remember that you're eternally loved no matter what difficult things will come. And we know Romans 8, we'll go there soon. For sake of time, we won't go there. But neither death, nor life, nor rulers, nor principalities, nor things to come. Nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's going to remind them throughout. And then he's going to say, so, love one another. Because God's never going to stop loving you, and he's never going to give you the opportunity to stop loving one another in Christ. Romans is all about God's love that is eternal for us and the love we're to have for him and for one another. You say, Pastor Sam, we just had a series on loving God and loving one another. I know, but that's all through God's word. And so we're going to see that theme in Romans as well. Coming back to Romans 1, and then we will close. In fact, I'm not going to do a huge overview of Romans. It's on the back of your sheet. In a minute, we'll go there. But we look at the last part of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who he talked about in verse 4. Our triune God has shown us his eternal love through his grace and through his peace. And grace and peace are fundamentally big themes and doctrines in the book of Romans. So Paul writes to remind the Roman believers of three things, to remind them that the gospel is a foundation for their identity as Christians, to remind them that they have been called for an amazing purpose as Christians, and to remind them that they are eternally loved by God. Now, if you have a handout and you'd like to turn this over, I'm just going to briefly go through, and I think we'll get this done in 5 minutes, okay? You say, yeah, right, you can't go through Romans in 5 minutes. Well, we're not going to go through Romans, but I want you to see where we're headed. And so on the back of your sheet, this is just, and I put a structural outline of Romans. If you look at the letter of Romans, there's a lot in there. And this is where we're going. This is our journey ahead of us. This is our map ahead of us. Now, this outline isn't inspired. This is just me looking at Romans as we go through. But we are going to see that there is the righteousness of God in Christian salvation. That is the first major section. And that goes from chapter 1 through chapter 11. We see God's righteousness and how his righteousness saves us from our sin, how his righteousness impacts what it means to be a Christian, how we can be saved from our sin through the righteousness of God. And then the second section goes from chapter 12 through chapter 16, and that is the righteousness of God in Christian sanctification. How many of you have heard that term, sanctification? It means to be set apart, but to each day be more set apart to God in our lives, to be more and more like Jesus in the way that we live our lives. The first section of Romans deals with doctrinal teaching and truth about salvation and how we can be made, how we can be saved from our sin. And the next section deals with, so here's how you live. Here's what it looks like to live out this gospel. Now we're looking at the introduction and greeting. We've spent 3 sermons so far on verses 1 through 7. Next time together, we're hopefully going to look at the church at Rome. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. And going on from here, and I'm just going to read the titles. I'm not going to do a lot of explaining, but through here, as we think of the righteousness of God and our salvation, the righteous power of God and salvation is revealed in verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. From there, we have the bad news that makes the good news so much so wonderful. Because in chapter 1, in verse 18 through 23, we see God's righteous wrath on sinful humanity. We have to know the bad news before we can understand why the good news is really good news. We see in verses 24 through 32 of chapter 1, the total and universal depravity of man. And it is not pretty, because that's where we are before we came to Christ, and that's where everyone is in this world who has not believed through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how good they may look on the outside, that's the bad news. We see that God is righteous in chapter 2. He is righteous to judge all men. Doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Greek or Gentile. All men fall under the judgment of God because of their sin, because God is righteous and he will and must punish sin. We get into chapter 3 in verse 1 through 20. We see the righteous faithfulness of God upheld. Because some might ask the question, well, is God righteous to really punish sin? Oh, he is righteous to punish sin. And his righteousness is upheld in that section. We see how God's righteousness is received through faith apart from works, apart from the law. In chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 5, that's a big section. And I want to say each of these are not a message, okay? I don't want you, oh great, Pastor Sam's going to be done in like 20 minutes. No, a lot of these are going to be messages that are going to take a while to work through these sections. I'm excited to do this, but this is where we're heading. The righteousness of God and our Christian salvation, all these important tenets. And then the reality that we have been freed from the law by grace. In chapter 6, we see the righteous freedom of God's grace. And there's a righteousness to God's grace. It doesn't mean you live however you want. There is a righteous freedom that God gives us through his grace from sin. And in chapter 7, we see the righteousness of God and the reality of Christian struggles against sin. This war within us as we become more like Christ in our daily living, where there is the temptation to sin, and Paul shares some of the most encouraging statements about his struggle with sin that encourages us that we are in a battle, don't give up. And that leads us to chapter 8, the righteousness and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are called according to his Spirit. We see the righteous love of God towards Christians and the last part of chapter 8. And then as we get into chapter 9 through 11, and these are very pivotal chapters, as I said before, we see the righteous sovereignty of God toward the nation of Israel and toward the church. And it ends with this doxology of praise where Paul just says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, how wonderful are his works. And that leads us into then the beautiful transition into the second part And the second part of Romans is chapter 12 through chapter 16. And we see that it begins with Christian conformity to Christ. Now that we understand how we can be saved from our sin, now we need to understand and be reminded of how we live as Christians, how Christian sanctification works and looks. We see in chapters 12 through chapter 15, verse 13, Christian grace and love in action. We're going to see Paul encourage us, these things need to be true in your life if you really are a Christian. He's going to talk about using God's gifts of grace and faith correctly. He's going to talk about hallmarks of genuine Christian love. He's going to talk about submitting to human government. Let me tell you, that passage in Romans 13, 1 through 7, was probably one of the most searched passages in 2020. You know why? Because we had to understand, how do I respond to human government when they say we can't gather for church? Or how do I respond when all this stuff was going around? How do we do it? There is a biblical command and principle. And we need to understand that well. The Romans knew what it was to have human government encroaching upon their lives. But how do we respond in a way that glorifies God and obeys Him, but also follows His plan for our lives? But human government, submitting to human government, what does that look like for a Christian? Also, applying the two greatest commandments. He comes back again, loving God and loving others. He goes back to the two greatest commandments, how we apply those to one another. He talks about grace, love, and discipleship, and discerning biblical principles and personal convictions. Romans 14 and 15 are huge. What do we do about one Christian thinking this is fine for them, and one Christian saying, well, I believe this is fine for me? How do we deal with that? It's important if we're to love one another. And then we see Christ's example of serving others. We're almost done with this overview. But after this section on Christian grace and love in action, we have two final sections three final. Paul, he reviews his ministry to the Gentiles. We read from here today where he says, I wrote to you boldly to remind you. And he shares his plans to visit the church in Rome. We'll look next week. Paul never actually got to visit these believers yet. God hadn't led him to Rome yet. And that's encouraging in one way, because the gospel got to Rome before Paul did. But he wants to meet these believers. In Romans chapter 16, he does have greetings for Christians that he knows that have gotten there before him, that are already helping and serving in the church. He has greetings and final instructions. And then he closes with a beautiful doxology. A praise to God. As we prepare to close this morning, let's go to Romans 16. You say, Pastor Sam, you're in an intro. You're going to read the last part. Let's read the last part of Romans, the last verses of Romans in chapter 16. In verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, it sounds like chapter 1, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where we want to live. Telling people around the world that they can know Christ, sharing that through our lives. So how do we apply this to our lives this morning? Can you apply an introduction to a letter to your lives? I believe we can, very quickly. Oh, I'm sorry, there were some themes here. Possible themes of Romans. You probably saw the righteousness of God a lot in my outline. That's one possible theme, the righteousness of God. Salvation through faith in Christ alone. The gospel of God. I put fill in the blank here, because there's a lot of important themes in Romans, but these are some that maybe you've heard. These are some that I have definitely seen as I study through this book. May we never tire of hearing the gospel, because we're going to hear it a lot in Romans. May we never get tired of hearing its truths and yet applying its truth to our daily decisions. Could I encourage you as we come to Romans, anytime we come to God's word, but especially as we come to Romans, could I encourage you with this thought? One, listen well, not to me, listen well to the word. Listen well to the true and wonderful message of the gospel of God and believe it by faith. The most wonderful thing that would happen in your lives if you are not a Christian is that you would become a Christian through the grace of God by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that if there are some here that don't know Christ, that they will become Christians through the power of the Word of God and His Spirit. And for Christians who have been saved, listen well to what God has said to us. Be reminded of God's love and grace and peace and power in your life, and apply it well to your life. Believe it by faith. Secondly, if you're a Christian, This is a long application, but rejoice and rest. Rejoice and rest in the gracious message of the gospel of God's power to transform depraved sinners into justified saints, enemies of God, and to reconcile children of God, children of wrath, and the beloved children of God. Rejoice and rest in the glory of God and his love for you as we go through Romans. And then third, I would just say, ask God to help you correctly understand the truth of his word in this epistle to the Romans, this letter to the Romans. Why? So that we can consistently live out his truth for his glory. That's why we're here. Open Door Bible Church exists for the glory of God. And we grow in our love for him and one another, but it's all for the glory of God. So as we prepare to sing in a couple minutes, we're going to sing, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." We are, apart from Christ, poor and needy and wretched. And yet through Christ, we are made full and rich and beloved by God. May God encourage us as we go through the book of Romans together. I'm excited for this study, but it won't matter anything in our lives if we are not hearing the word of God well and obeying it by his grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us as we close this morning to have a desire to obey your word, to love your truth, to ingest and meditate on your word and through your grace apply it well to our lives. I pray that we would not come to your word at any time or come to Romans and just say, "Oh, I've heard that before," and just move on. But I pray that we would listen well to this wonderful truth and then believe it as we live out our daily decisions for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save poor and needy and wretched and lost and blind and wayfaring sinners. Father, thank you for changing us. I pray that there's someone here this morning who, if they were to die today, they know in their heart they would not go to be with the Lord. We understand salvation is more than just getting to heaven, but it does offer us eternal life in heaven with God and eternal life in his kingdom. Father, I pray that those here this morning who may not know Christ or do not know Christ as their Savior, you would work in their hearts, open their eyes to see their need for Christ. I pray that they would repent of their sin, believe fully in Jesus and Christ alone, and be saved by your grace. For those of us who are Christians this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to revel, to rest, to rejoice in your grace and your love and your truth, and then to live it out by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.